Well, welcome to Monday Night Bible Study from wherever you are and whenever you're listening. Johnny and I want you to know that we have missed you, we have prayed for you, and we look forward to seeing you again, if not this year, hopefully next year. Before I begin tonight, I would like to also thank Providence Church for allowing us to come in and record this message. When we asked if we would be allowed to come, Pastor Brian Frost and the elders got together and they came back and said that they do consider this an essential part of life. And so we praise God for them and praise God for being here this afternoon so that we can continue and finish John chapter 20 and 21 and what 21 next week. So what a wonderful time to be in John chapter 20. It was a beautiful day today, and Johnny and I went for a long walk, and it was such a beautiful day you would hardly even remember that we're in the middle of a pandemic, a worldwide crisis. But as we walked along, it was as if creation has had somewhat of a resurrection. We're coming out of the dead of winter, out of the cold of winter. And you know, when the ground is cold and it's hard, it's hard to imagine in the dead of winter that there's life underneath that ground. But in the winter, if you remember, we're always looking forward to this time of year. When the weather gets warmer and the dogwoods are blooming and the azaleas are blooming and the wisteria is coming out and the daffodils are blooming, it's as if, and we know it's coming, we look forward to it. We know it's coming, but it's as if the earth is coming to life again. You know, something that the resurrection is a message that God has built into creation. And in a sense, this time of year, the earth is experiencing a resurrection. And if you look at creation, we can see that God has built the message of the resurrection into our daily lives. We go to sleep at night, and we go into this semi-conscious state. In fact, we'll wake up and we'll even say, "Wow, how did you sleep? Wow, I died last night." And then somehow, we wake up in the morning. And then the sun goes down at night. And then we always know in the morning it's going to come up again. So in a sense, in a very real sense, God is giving us the message of the resurrection. And there is no speech or language, the scripture says, where his voice is not heard. That even that person who lives in the place where the gospel has never been proclaimed, they can look at creation itself and see that something, there's a rhythm to life. And there is a message that's being given from the Creator. You know, the most significant event in human history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the most significant person in all of human history is Jesus himself. He is the hinge on which the door of history swings. God is the God of creation, and God is the God of resurrection. And you know, the coronavirus is probably the main topic of conversation in the world today. And we have got to figure out how to deal with it, how to cure it, how to help people, how to minister. We've got to figure out how to get our economy eventually going. And there isn't a home or a business or a place where the coronavirus isn't being discussed today. And it's important, and we're having to deal with it. But in reality, what the scriptures tells us, that the main issue, the main topic, the thing that is most significant today is the resurrection and what's going to happen to us when we die. Because listen, we can find a cure for the coronavirus, but we are still going to die, the Bible tells us, and people are still dying of other things. And the main question in our lives, do we know what's going to happen when we die? And God has given us a way to have eternal life in him. This is about the resurrection. This is about creation. God is doing something new in this world. He's the God of creation. And out of this pandemic that we're in, I believe with all of my heart that God is going to give us a new testimony in our lives. He's going to give us new messages. There's going to be new worship songs that's going to come out of it. We're going to discover new things about ourselves, new ways of doing things. We've already seen that in our lives. I know if you're like me, I'm thinking, I can't wait to get back to normal, but I would submit to you that God is not going to take us back. He's always doing something new in our lives. But what we need to remember is that 2,000 years ago, a dead man, a man who had been in the grave for 3 days, walked right out of that grave, never to die again. And he turns around and he offers to you and to me that same gift today, that you and I can do the same thing if we put our faith and if we put our trust in him, that we can live eternally with him when we die, that even though we die, that we can be raised to new life in him. God is the God of creation. God is the God of the resurrection. And he's creating new things today. So as we go to him in prayer before we get into this message, let me ask you, is that the message that you are taking to a world around you during this crisis time? And do you know for sure that when you die, that you have the hope and the assurance of the resurrection? Because that's why he's given us John chapter 20. He's given it to us to assure us and for us to take it as a free gift that he's offering us. So let's go to him and pray. Lord, we just thank you for this marvelous, Lord, this wonderful truth of the resurrection. So Lord, I pray now that you would help me be able to give this message in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that's clear, in a way that's truthful. And Father, would you impress upon our hearts in a whole new way, Lord Jesus, how grateful we are and the difference that the resurrection can make in our lives today and for all eternity. And then, Lord, when we finish, I pray, Lord, we would be compelled not to keep this message to ourselves, but to take it to the world around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The resurrection of Jesus is a reason for us to surrender our lives to him. And we're going to look, first of all, in verses 1 through 18, we're going to look at the proof of the resurrection. And if you remember in your study, one of the most convincing proofs of the resurrection is that no one expected it, not even those closest to him. Matthew 16:21 tells us that Jesus had told his disciples many times that he would rise from the dead. Matthew 16:21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised to life. But things were nothing like they expected. When Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 through 21, they said this to him. While we had hoped he was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day, all this took place, and some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb, and they didn't find his body. Well, they expected him to claim the throne of David, to throw out the Romans, and for Israel to live in peace. Why, it had been a cruel disillusionment to him. We had left everything for him. They loved him. And they thought the best that could happen was now that they could return to normal. And during that long Sabbath day, they were gathered together, weeping and mourning, and no one had dared visit the tomb. We just can't make sense of all this. And in the same way, we can relate, can't we? We had so many plans, didn't we? And how many of us in here, we all have had all of those plans canceled while we were rocking along in our jobs, and talked to many people who had wedding plans And we had plans to go here and plans to go there, and our whole world has been rocked. So we can relate, and we just can't make sense of it. And you know, the scripture tells us that even many efforts were made by his enemies not to allow for his disciples to steal his body. His enemies had gone to Pilate. They had put a stone in front of the tomb. They had posted guards, and there had been an official seal put over the grave. While there was so much confusion, and we can relate to that today, can't we? There's just so much confusion, and there's a part of us that goes, you know, if we just knew when this was going to end, well, I could take it. But part of the bewilderment of it is that we just don't know when this virus is going to end, do we? And when we'll be able to get back to life as normal. And may I submit to you that God is a God who is always doing something new. And his purpose for us is not to go back. God is creating something new. He doesn't take the old dust, the old life, and improve upon it. He's creating something new. Remember at that wedding in Cana of Galilee. He didn't take old wine and make it better. He created a whole new wine. And I would submit to you, he wants to do the same in my life and yours through this crisis, through this pandemic from the coronavirus. So let's make sure that we stay in the Word so that we don't get confused over facts, confused over circumstances. Remember, this is our reference point here. And they were confused over the facts. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. Two things. They were confused over what they did see, and they were confused over what they didn't see. First of all, what did they see? Well, I'm going to go back to Matthew, because Matthew gives some details that John doesn't. And I'm going to kind of put all of these facts together from the gospel. Matthew gives this account of what happened. In verse number 28, in chapter 28, 2, after the death of Jesus, after he was put into the grave, early on Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, 28:2 says, there was an earthquake, and there was an angel that rolled the stone away. And the soldiers and the guards that were there saw the angel, and the scripture says his face shone like lightning, his clothes were dazzling white, and they were terrified. And they went to the city to give the report to the chief priest at verse 11 of Matthew 28. And the chief priest gave them money to say that his disciples stole the body. And the scripture says that rumor spread throughout the city. And it's a warning to us, isn't it? When we're trying to figure things out, when we're trying to find our way, when we're trying to get settled, that there's so much misinformation being put out there today, isn't there? There's misinformation. There's medical and healthcare misinformation. There's theological misinformation. There's all kinds of misinformation. The only way to keep ourselves from staying confused, now we may get confused, but we don't want to stay there. This is our reference point. This is our centered point. And we're going to see the importance of that. So now let's pick up in John and using the other gospels. So the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women went early before, while it was still dark, we see in verse number 1 of John chapter 20, expecting to see the body of Jesus. And they were taking spices with them to finish the burial process, because in their haste, they didn't feel like they had finished the burial process. At some point, Mark and Luke tells us that other women joined them. And as they walked along, they said, who will roll away the stone? But isn't it amazing that God had already taken care of it? And as you and I are trying to figure out what's going to happen in the future, and isn't that what's caused so much panic and so much angst and so much anxiety and so much panic buying is, what if? And what if I'm going to need this? And what if I don't get that? And God had already taken care of it. And when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. And they just couldn't figure it out. And we can relate, can't we? In what way are you disillusioned? You know, this is just not the way I planned it. I expected God to do this, and he hasn't. He's not doing what I expected. You know, may I submit to you, we can so get our focus on the lack and the fear and the news that we lose our focus. Could it be that God's going to do something through all of this that's going to so far exceed our expectation? As he told Habakkuk, if I told you, you wouldn't believe what I'm going to do. Because he's still the God of creation. He's still the God of resurrection. And maybe, just maybe, God's going to do something through this pandemic that if he told us about it today, we wouldn't have believed it. Maybe he's going to do something far greater than our minds can comprehend. The best they could have hoped for, the best Mary and the women and the disciples could have hoped for, was that they found a dead body. But when they got there, they saw a stone rolled away and an empty tomb. They were confused over all of that. So let's pick it. So what else were they confused about? They were confused about what they didn't see. They didn't see a body. Look at it. Mary then went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Somebody, she says, has stolen the body. How many times have you and I drawn wrong conclusions just looking at circumstances of things? I am so sorry to say I do it all the time. I make wrong judgments about things, wrong judgments about people, because I'm just looking at it strictly from a circumstantial point. And they had forgotten, they had left out, for some reason they had not grasped what Jesus had told them himself and what they knew from the Old Testament. So here's what we know happened, that Mary Magdalene by herself had ran back to tell the men in hiding and then had returned later by herself in verse number 11. The other women had entered the tomb and had not seen a body in there. They saw two men in white, Luke chapter 24, verses 3 and 5, and they were filled with great joy because the men in white said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples. And on the way, Jesus met them. That was Matthew chapter 28, 9 and 10. And these women went to tell the men, and the scripture says that their words seemed like nonsense to them. But Peter and John ran to the tomb in verse number 3, John 20. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. But he did not go in. Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in inside, and he saw and believed, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What did they see? They saw the burial cloth, the burial strips, still wrapped as if it were wrapped. They were wrapped around a body, but it was as if the body had just evaporated. It wasn't like someone unwrapped or cut off the strips. It was as if there was a cocoon left that was flattened, and there was the burial cloth over by itself. So all of a sudden, things began to click for them. But they were confused, bewildered, perplexed. How could it be that God could bring life out of death? How could it be that something glorious could come out of something so horrific? How could the wisdom of God look so foolish as the cross? How could a God who is so in control let things get out of so control? How could it be that a little virus has brought the whole world to a standstill? Where is God in all of this? And did God send it? Has God allowed it? Why, it's easy to get so confused by all of this, isn't it? And I want to say as an aside, we don't know whether we get to heaven. Did God send it? Did God allow it? What we know is this: either way, if the devil has done it, we still respond the same way. And that is in repentance and obedience to God, and trust God in it, that He is bringing something, He is working out His plan and all of that. We have to take the truth and we have to apply it to the facts. At this point, they only were focusing on the circumstances. How do we come to correct conclusions about the facts? And what does verse 9, they still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. They were still totally looking at the circumstances, but it was important, listen, as it is for us today, that our trust, that our faith be grounded in the Word of God. It means that to come to true faith, it has to be grounded in the Word of God. And listen, that is not what many of our churches are offering today. Much of what's being offered in the name of Christ, in the name of God, is feel good and psychology and instead of truth. Why? Because we want comfort today. We don't want to have to wait for it. But those are not the things that are going to sustain us through times like this. Yes, truth will eventually make us feel better. But we live in a culture where we want it now. And we want to make people feel better today, now. And that's why I believe we've fallen into this psychology and make people feel better today, which there's nothing wrong with psychology at all. But it's ancillary. It's a help. What we live our lives on is the truth of God's Word. Truth is in control. And faith to be of value rests not on circumstances, but it rests on Scripture. And until their faith was grounded in the Word of God, it was going to be lacking. They had not learned to take the truth of the Scripture and apply it to what was going on. Therefore, they missed the obvious. There are many prophecies and types and shadows in the Old Testament about the resurrection. Isaiah 53, that the sufferer, the one who was going to die, the one who was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, was the one who was going to be Lord of all. Psalm chapter 22 says, the sufferer would prove to be the Lord of all. Psalm chapter 16:10 said, he will not let his Holy One see decay. And then there were shadows. There are types of the Old Testament who were shadows and of the risen Christ. We think of Jonah. 3 days he was in the belly of the whale, and in the sense he came back from the dead. Isaac, Joseph, who in as far as Jacob was concerned, he was dead. And then he came back to life. Let me ask you, what are your days? What are your circumstances based on? And are you letting truth control your life? You know, we can't control our emotions a lot of times. But we can make a decision to take the Word of God, read it, study it, apply these truths to our lives, live them out, and be able to properly develop, when we study in a systematic way, develop applying the truth and looking at our circumstances through the truth of God's Word. What is it that has you confused today? Look at the proof that God has given us. Proof of what? Proof that we can trust him. That the one who 2,000 years ago walked right out of the grave is very real and very personal. And that is the most important thing. You know something that people need today? In this world, in this land, what we need is what? Is exactly what Mary needed, exactly what the disciples needed. A personal encounter with a person, the person of the resurrection. And he's so personal, isn't he? In verse number 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary, and this is Mary Magdalene, and Mary Magdalene was a woman from whom seven demons had been cast out. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus's body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. So sometime, as an aside, Mary had been with these other group of ladies, but she had run back to tell the disciples what she saw and then come back to the tomb by herself. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The first thing we see is that how personal Jesus was. And why is it that he would choose to reveal himself to someone like Mary? Someone who had those seven demons cast out of her. What must her life have been like? What must have been the life that she had led so that she would have been a haven for all of those demons, a home for all of those demons to possess her? And why was she the one to be able to have this personal encounter with Jesus, even before the disciples themselves? Because it is a message of grace. And it is a message of mercy. And it's available to anybody. And perhaps, you know, perhaps it's the person who has the worst life, maybe. It's closest to the heart of God. And it's a message you and I can take to a lost and dying world. And why did she not recognize him? I don't know. It could be she just had tears in her eyes. It could be she was so emotional, she couldn't gather herself to even focus. It could be, you know, how powerful preconceived notions are. In her mind, she was just assured he was still dead and he was just missing. And it could be it was just a mystery. But what we know was she was weeping and mourning over things that were within her grasp. And if we don't stay in the scripture, we may be weeping and mourning over things that are within our grasp. He's so personal. And he's so accessible. How do we know that? Because he's eternal. And that's what he said to her. When he said to her, "Don't hold on to me," her relationship with him was going to be far deeper, far more intimate, because he was going to the Father. And because he said, "Because you can, my Father's going to be your Father. My home's going to be your home. Now go and tell my brothers I'm alive." He was elevating her to this new status. And at that point in time, women would not even be able to give a testimony in a court of law. And now he has given her this privilege of going and telling the disciples the good news of spreading the gospel. That he went to death. He went to the death. He conquered the grave. He conquered the power of sin, the power of the devil, and the power of death. And he rose never to die again. And listen, when we put our faith and our trust in him, you and I will experience the same thing. We will rise again too, to new resurrected bodies to live eternally with him. And because of that, he says to us, don't cling to what is physical. Don't make the physical your life. Cling to what's eternal. And I can't think of a time that we need this message the most. It's been so easy, isn't it, to try and cling to, well, this ridiculous thing of toilet paper and all of those things we see in the grocery store. All of these things that we think give our lives structure and make us feel like we're in control and organized and comfortable and all those things. And then they've all just been upended. And I think one of the messages to us is, so you'll let go, stop clinging to this world, cling to the eternal. I believe that's the message for us today. I was talking to my daughter this morning, who's in Northern Africa with her husband and baby, and they're on total lockdown. She has not left her home in 10 days. She does have a roof that she can go on. They cannot even go out on the street unless you can prove you're going to the grocery store, and the grocery store has to be within 1 kilometer of your house. And she said to me, she said, Mom, I just wish I could be there with you and Dad and be quarantined with you and Dad. I feel like that's what I wish that I could do. I said, Quint, listen, there are millions, that's for heaven. We'll do that in heaven. Right now, there's millions of people in the country where you and Andy are who have never heard the gospel. Raleigh, for the most part, has the opportunity to hear. There's churches, there's Christian radio, there's books on every corner. It is non-existent there. God may be getting ready to do something amazing and glorious in that country where you are. Don't cling to the physical. Cling to what's eternal. And I believe that's one of the messages that God would give us today. And listen, maybe, right? Maybe you cling to what's eternal. And maybe at some point, that God would see fit to give us those times in the backyard again. But if we cling to the physical, if we cling to the earthly during these times, we may miss what heaven is doing. We may miss seeing the glory of God come down in our midst and doing something awesome. Jacob said, all things are against me. But he lived to see Joseph again. Her weeping turned to rejoicing. He called her, he comforted her, he crowned her, he privileged her to go and share the good news. Do you know that you've had that kind of personal encounter? And listen, this is the time. Yes, we need absolutely to take care of people who are sick. And yes, people need jobs and they need to be able to get food, and children need to be educated, and we've got to take care of people that are sick, and praise God for people who are out there on the front lines in the healthcare that are doing that. And we've got to figure out ways that we can help them and support them and pray for them. But listen, isn't it true that what people need more than anything else is a personal encounter in this with a living, risen Savior? Because in the end, when it's all said and done, what does it matter if we find a cure for this virus and we get the economy going, but people's souls are still lost? And they've never met Jesus. And how do people encounter Jesus today? They encounter him through their word, but listen, they encounter him through us. 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 The Jesus in us. He rose from the dead. We can surrender our life to him. There's the proof of the resurrection. The person of the resurrection is Jesus. And secondly, the resurrection should motivate us to serve him. In verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you. What does he do when he calls us to serve him? Well, he's going to equip us to serve him. That's what he's promised to do. What he was doing, he was coming to them and he was saying, I'm going to equip you because I'm going to get you out from these locked doors, and I'm going to send you into the world. And these men who were cowering in fear, who were weeping and mourning, scared to death of the Jews, went out after Pentecost and turned the Roman world upside down for the cause of Christ. And why could they do it? Well, because he came and he assured them of his peace. Now notice, he didn't say, you good for nothing, low down deserters and doubters. And no, he came and he spoke peace to their shame, to their guilt, to their despair. And he showed them his hands and his side, not just to identify who he was, but no, to assure them that their sins were forgiven, that the price was paid, that there was no condemnation, that without the resurrection, there was not going to be any salvation. The resurrection was God's declaration that he was satisfied with Jesus's perfect sacrifice. Sin was atoned for. Death had been conquered, and eternal life was available. He equips us. How? Well, we've got the assurance of his peace. Secondly, we've got endurance. In verse number 21, he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you. Jesus, God, his Father, he said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. His Father sent him to do what? Into a sin-sick world. And he suffered. And when you and I lay our lives down to surrender and serve Christ, we will suffer. But the victory is going to be ours, because that's what he does. He always leads us in triumphal procession. And you and I will be raised to eternal life in him. We're going to rule and reign with him. The scripture says we're going to judge angels. We're going to rule the nations. We're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, mind can't conceive, nor hath entered the heart of man what God has planned for those who love him. What does it matter if we suffer a few years now for the glory of God when we have our focus on what God has promised us? We have assurance that he's going to be with us. We have confidence in his power. He said, he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, which was going to come. It was symbolic of what was going to happen at Pentecost. They had done nothing but fail, right? Examples to us. Apart from the empowering and the surrendering of the Holy Spirit, we will do nothing but fail. But in him, we are assured of power and victory, and we can make a difference in the world. And lastly, we have significance in our purpose. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What he's saying, this is our message. We don't provide forgiveness. We just go and we just proclaim it to a lost and a dying world. And that's a significant purpose. And we need to stay on our message and stick with our mission. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We serve him. He's going to equip us, and he's going to continually encourage us, as he did Thomas. Now, Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, we have seen the Lord. But he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and my hand in his side, I will not believe it. A week later, Thomas was with them. Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Now stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. And then he said, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He blesses belief in his word. We see the patience of God with Thomas, don't we? Thomas set the terms, And God, in his compassion and his mercy, was willing to meet Thomas on his terms, meet Thomas on his level. And he said to him, don't go seeking signs and wonders. He said, just live by faith, and signs and wonders will follow. He encourages us by blessing us. He meets us where we are, just like he did Thomas. And you and I, you see, we are able to see God when we choose to believe. We're able to see God working when we believe. We don't believe because we can see. We see by faith when we look into the scripture. He encourages us by blessing us. And he encourages us when we put our faith and our trust in his word. Here is where we learn how to develop hearing God's voice. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in these books. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Acts chapter 1 said, Jesus gave many convincing proofs. He's alive. Jesus made about 10 appearances. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other ladies and the other women. He appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He appeared to Peter and John and to the 10 without Thomas, and then to the 10 with Thomas. He appeared to the 7 on the shore of Galilee. He appeared to about 500 brethren at one time, 1 Corinthians tells us. And then he had appearances of over 40 days, Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tells us. He appeared to James the apostle, and then Paul said, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. So he gave many convincing proofs he's alive, but let me tell you something. One of the most convincing proofs of the resurrection of Jesus today, this day, in this time, in this place, is your lives and mine, and a changed life, and a changed heart, and a testimony for the cause of Christ. That is the most convincing outside of God's word, is that the word of God that has taken root in my heart and lived out in my life, a changed life that is living out the truth of God's word in relationships around us today. You and I are that proof that we serve a risen Savior. And I will ask you now as we close, what are people seeing during this time when they look at you? A person who's controlled by panic? And we can feel that way, you know, but we don't have to let all of that control us. When we spend time in his word, and we spend time taking these truths into our lives and taking them into our heart and obeying and letting the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord, the God of creation and the God of the resurrection do something new, create something new during this time in my life. Not clinging to the physical, not clinging to the what ifs and the if onlys and what's going to happen, but truly believing God's doing something new and I can trust him, then that is the greatest proof outside of the scripture of the resurrection today is a changed life. Will you trust him? Trust him in your own heart and trust him and take that message out to a lost and dying world around us. Amen.